We are in a series in the book of Romans. How many of you enjoyed this series in the book of Romans? It's been amazing. Every single week, I feel like I'm getting new revelation from whoever's preaching on Romans. This week, we are in Romans chapter 12. Quick little overview because we always have visitors here. And chapters 1 through 11, Paul is basically operating like a teacher. He's teaching us, what is the gospel? What is this gospel message? What is this good news that we believe and we proclaim? What is this free gift of grace, this mercy that has been poured out over us, not by our own works that we should boast, but it's this free gift of grace that God has given to us? So Paul, in chapters 1 through 11, he is operating as a teacher, helping us understand what is the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? What is the power of sin? And what is the greater power of the grace of God? And in chapter 12, Pastor Bill alluded to this last week, Paul starts to step more into a coaching position. Now, he says, now therefore, in verse 1, he says, now therefore, according to the mercies of God, according to the gospel that we've just learned about in chapters 1 through 11, therefore, okay, what do we do? What is the most logical thing to do? And he says, the most logical, the most reasonable thing that we can do in light of his mercies, in light of this gospel, in light of the grace that he's poured out to us, the only logical, reasonable thing for us to do is to offer our bodies, our whole life, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our reasonable act of service. So, Paul says, in light of all of what God has done for us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live out this life of blessing. We're supposed to be a light in the darkness. We're supposed to proclaim this gospel both with our words and in our lives, in our lifestyles, as a laid down offering to him. So, today, Paul's going to continue to teach us of what it means to be a living sacrifice, what it means to offer our bodies up to him as a reasonable act of service, of worship. And he's going to talk about our spiritual giftings and how we serve one another, that we're part of the body of Christ, that if you're one member of your body is cut off, it cannot survive on its own without the body. And he's going to give us some practical tools on how to actually live out being living sacrifices. Let me first pray, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, so thankful. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this free gift of grace that you've given to us. I ask that you'd speak to us, that you'd coach us on what it means to be a living sacrifice. How can we encourage one another and be built up as your body, as your bride, the bride of Christ? Would you speak to us, Holy Spirit, this morning? Amen. Amen. So let's jump right in. Verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to each, every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Another translation says, "Do not cherish exaggerated ideas of your own importance." Do not cherish exaggerated ideas of your own importance. Yeah, Paul is going at it. He's going first. He's going after pride. And I know it's 11 in the morning on a Sunday, but we're going after pride this morning, all right? So why does Paul go after pride the first thing? Because he understands, and God understands, the tendency of the human heart. Paul's going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind us of who we are in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of each and every one of us, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And Paul understands the tendency of the human heart is that when we actually start to operate in the giftings of the Holy Spirit, building up one another, encouraging one another, the tendency is we go, "Good job. Daniel, you are amazing. And you're handsome too, you good-looking devil." All right, the tendency of the human heart is to make it about ourselves, is to take this free gift of grace and make it that we earned it. Take the mercy of God and say that it's all about us. See, mercy is not mercy if we haven't done anything wrong. We need mercy because we're sinners. Mercy proves that we have fallen short. And so Paul wants to remind us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and it's only by his mercy, only by his free gift of grace, that we can operate in these gifts of the Spirit. It's not about us. Exodus, in the book of Exodus, God is explaining the same principle to the Israelites, and he says, listen, I want to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I want to give you a promised land, the land that I've promised your forefathers. You're going to go here. He's prophesying. He's giving a vision to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. And he's saying, you're gonna go into this promised land, but when you enter into the promised land, you start building your houses, you start your crops, you start harvesting your crops, your flocks of sheep start to enlarge and you start to prosper. He gives them a warning. He says, do not forget that it was me who took you out of Egypt. Do not forget that it was my promise. This isn't something that you just, God says, I pointed you in the right direction. I guided you. I'm the one that's going to give you this promised land. I'm the one that took you out of Egypt. If you forget that it's me, you're going to fall into pride and you will be destroyed. Your pride will lead to your destruction. And we all know the story of the Israelites is that this pattern happened over and over and over in the New Testament, where they prosper and then they fall into pride and then they get conquered, which then they get humbled. And then that humility allows them to be open to the blessings of God. And then they go, wow, we're amazing. And then they're humbled again because of their pride. And the cycle goes on and on and on. And Paul wants to warn us, listen, I'm going to give you some really powerful gifts of the Spirit that God wants you to operate in. But be reminded that the tendency of the human heart is to walk in pride. And to always remember, but we need to always remember that it is God who has brought us into the promised land and gave us these giftings in the first place. Now, on the other side of the coin, in verse 3, Paul says that we need to have a sober judgment of who we are in Christ. So we're not to have exaggerated ideas of our importance, but at the same time, we're not to walk with our heads hanging low like we're nobody. No, because the blood of Jesus was for us. We are his prized possession. We are his body. We are his beloved. We are the bride of Christ. We are important because of the blood of Jesus, that finished work of Jesus on the cross. We are sons and daughters of the living God, bought with a price. The same power, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of each and every one of us. But it's not, again, it's not about us. That is also his free gift of grace that he's given to us. So we're to have a sober judgment, a self-awareness of who we are. Meaning, it's not about us ever. It's never about us. When I'm training worship leaders in band dynamics, I share the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus is talking with her. And he gives one of the greatest teachings on worship. And he says, the true worshipers and the worshipers that the Father are seeking are the worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Now, that Greek word for truth is the word aletheos, and it means truth as in reality, but it also means to remove a mask or to open a veil, okay? It's connected with the Greek word hypokritos, which is where we get our word hypocrite, and a hypokritos was an actor. It was a Greek actor, and what they would do on a stage is they would literally take a physical mask, and they would be one character. Then they would turn the mask over to be another character. So what Jesus is saying is when you come into the place of worship, you come in the truth of who you are in God. You remove the mask. You tear the veil. You come before God in the truth of who you are. You don't ignore your problems and just ignore like they don't happen and sing your songs. No, you bring your life before the Lord. You bring your songs as a living sacrifice before the Lord, holy and pleasing to him. Now, if you've ever met a musician or an artist, you can tell, I'm putting myself in this category, is that we can be sometimes a little emotional, sometimes led by our emotions, sometimes our emotions can get the best of us, and sometimes we can think our identity is our emotions. What Jesus is not saying is that when you come to the place of worship, you go, guys, I'm just being my authentic self, and I'm grumpy today, and I'm angry today, and I'm tired today, and I don't care what anybody thinks, and I'm just going to be my authentic self. That is not what Jesus is saying. Because as believers, what do we believe is our authentic self? Is it your emotions? Is it how you feel? Is your identity how you feel? No, we don't believe that. Our identity is in Christ. So in the place of worship, we come before God, and this is for all of us. We come before God, and we say, God, this is who I am. This is how I'm feeling. It's real. This is how I'm feeling. But I'm going to throw it at your feet this morning. And I'm going to proclaim the truth of the word of God in these songs. I'm going to proclaim that you are faithful no matter my circumstance. I'm going to proclaim that your grace is sufficient for today. I'm going to proclaim that your mercies are new every morning. And I'm going to stand in the reality of my identity, which is in Christ Jesus. I am a son and daughter of God. I am bought with a price. I am clothed in the righteousness of God. And so all of us, we come together as one body in the identity of Christ. We bring our feelings, we bring our emotions, but we submit them to the reality, the true reality of who we are, and that is in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? So God wants us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and use the gifts he's given, always in a spirit of humility and self-awareness that says, all this is a gift. Verses 4 through 5, he goes on and he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul reminds us that we are all part of one body, the body of Christ. So, and just like a body, each individual member can't operate without the other. Every member is connected, and every member is as important as the other. A simple little illustration for this is we all have a body, and that body has to be replenished at times with either food or water or whatever it is. Now, if I were to grab a glass of water right now, I don't know if it's my stomach or my brain, I don't know where it starts, but somewhere it goes, I'm thirsty, I need to replenish water, right? There's this whole process within the human body that is connected. My eyes visually see the water. My brain tells my hand to reach out. My muscles pick up the glass, bring it to my mouth. It goes in I swallow with muscles in my throat, down to my stomach. My stomach digests it, and then it gives nourishment to my body. The silly example of this is, it's the same spiritually. Even the simplest tasks, the simplest purposes of God, we need each other. Drinking a glass of water is such a simple, mundane task that we do every single day of our life. And even that simple task involves almost every part of my body. And it's the same thing spiritually. Every simple task we need each other. Now, pride will tell you that you don't need anybody else, that you are self-sufficient. Pride will tell you that you can cut yourself off from the body and you're going to be fine down there. Common sense tells us you cut off a finger, you better attach it quickly or else it's going to die. Okay? If you continue throughout your life with this mindset of self-sufficiency, I can promise you that you will die alone because you have sacrificed yourself on the altar of the God of self-reliance and individuality. God wants us to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. We will worship something. We will place our life on the altar of something. It is human nature. And if you place your life on the altar of self-reliance and individuality, you are operating in the spirit of the West. You are operating in the spirit of the world, and you will live according to that spirit, as opposed to a living sacrifice with Christ on the throne of your heart. Another little example of this is, 10 years ago, I had amazing privilege of building my own house, and I had a very tight budget. For those of you who are builders here, you'll understand this. I had to build my house for $100 a square foot, which is like impossible, pretty much, especially here in Kona. And by the grace of God and through the help of the body of Christ, I was able to do that. But I remember I realized that I could save a ton of money if I painted my own house. So I called up a buddy who goes to church here, Scott Spaven, and I said, hey, do you have any scaffolding? I need some scaffolding to set up. And so I put this rusty scaffolding together, totally OSHA approved, by the way, definitely. And I climb up this scaffolding, and I'm shaking. You know, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, oh, and I'm painting like the apex of my roof was 36 feet. You know, so I'm like, oh God, I'm looking down. I'm terrified of heights. The scaffolding is shaking like this, and then I'm shaking because I'm nervous. And then all of a sudden, Tony, who just walked in here, Tony Butinardo, one of our worship leaders, he's driving by. He was a painter. And he goes, hey, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. And he said, okay, I'll turn around and I'll help you. And he turned around. He came back in a half an hour or so. And then he finished painting the apex roof because I was scared out of my mind. And I don't know what I'm doing. Another situation. I'm in my house. I'm doing flooring. And by the way, my entire house was built on YouTube videos because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a musician. I'm a minister. I've been a missionary for 20 years. I've never built anything, never swung a hammer. So I'm just like, oh God, okay, how to do tile? Okay, and then I watch some Russian guy doing tile on YouTube or whatever. And then, so I'm like, how to do flooring? So I buy the flooring at Lowe's. I'm like putting the flooring together. And then I hear a honk outside and it's Jay, who is in charge of our grounds, one of our pastors here who runs our Saturday evening service, and he was in charge of a flooring company at the time. So he honks his horn, what are you doing? And I go, I don't know. So he goes, okay, I'll come back. I'll help you. He comes back with his son, and then they finish the rest of my flooring in my house. And I was so grateful for his giftings. Just the other day, Louie, who's a plumber who works for us as a church, I'm like, Louie, we got a water leak. And he's like, well, what are you going to do? I don't know. You got to help me. And so Louie comes over and helps. And anyway, I just want to say this. Humility is the mechanism by which each individual member of Christ's body is enabled to serve one another. Humility is the mechanism by which each individual member of Christ's body is enabled to serve one another. What were to happen if I was up on that scaffolding and Tony goes, what are you doing? And I go, I got it, bro. Totally got it. Totally self-sufficient. I know what I'm doing. I watched a YouTube video. I'm totally confident. I know what I'm doing. Tony would have gone, oh, sweet, bro. And he'll keep driving because I would have said that I had it all together. But what I would have done in that situation is I would have robbed Tony of a blessing that he wanted to give to me. I would have robbed Tony of spiritual blessings, of treasures in heaven because he did it for free for me. And I would have robbed myself of the blessing of receiving the gift from a diverse member of the body of Christ, right? What if I would have told Jay the same thing? I would have robbed him of the gift that he wanted to give to me and the gift that I was receiving from him. So humility is the mechanism by which the body of Christ can serve one another in our unique callings and giftings. I want to talk to the men in the room right now. Humble yourself and ask for help, okay? Because you're both robbing others of wanting to serve you, and you're robbing yourself from the blessing of receiving the gift. I know for men, it's really hard. We want to say we have it all together all the time. But just humble yourself and just with a smile be like, I don't know. Okay? And you will receive the reward that God wants to give you. Our identity is in Christ, and our mission is to serve others with the giftings and callings God has given to each and every one of us. Verse 6 through 8, Paul starts to get really practical, and he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So Paul lists seven gifts that God has given to the body in order to help us grow in unity together. A couple things I just want to preface here as we go into the gifts of the Spirit that Paul's talking about. This is not an exhaustive catalog item, a list of items here that Paul is talking about. If you look into the rest of the New Testament, there's 22 gifts of the spirits that Paul and a few other writers talk about in the New Testament. But we're going to focus on these seven gifts just because this is what Paul's talking about in this verse here. Number two, Paul is not saying that you only get one of these gifts, and he's also not saying that you get all of these gifts. It's somewhere in between. Some of us have more gifts than others. Some of us have one, two, three. Some of us have more. It's according to the grace that God wants to give each and every one of us, okay? Number three, these giftings are not personality tests. This is not according to your personality. These are gifts given to believers and can be expressed in many different ways according to the unique personalities that God has given to you, okay? So these are spiritual gifts, not determined upon your personality. You can have one, you can have seven. It's according to the grace God has given to us. But actually, there's 22 that are listed in the New Testament. We're only going through seven. Okay, so number one, prophecy. I want to spend a little bit more time on prophecy than others because when I say the word prophecy, depending on where you grew up, if you grew up in this church, you have an image of prophecy. If you grew up in another place, no matter where you came from, you have a different image of prophecy, different understanding of prophecy. I want to run through that, really help us define that. So prophecy is used in basically four different ways in Scripture. Number one, in the Old Testament, it's foretelling the future. Number two, Old Testament as well, it's the writing of Scripture, the inspired word of God, is the prophetic word of God. Proclaiming the Scripture, so when we proclaim the true written word of God, we are prophesying. And then last, and this is really what Paul is referring to, is sometimes the Spirit of God puts something specific in your heart for that time and that place, for someone or an organization or an event, for edification, exhortation, and uplifting. Okay? Edification, exhortation, and uplifting. Now, Revelation chapter 19:10 is a great definition of the prophetic gifting, and it says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So basically what it's saying is whenever you get that, you're around somebody and the Spirit of God starts to speak to you and you're just like, man, I got a word of encouragement for this brother. I need to remind him what Jesus thinks about him. I need to remind this brother of what Jesus' testimony is about this individual. I need to remind this organization about their purpose of the testimony of Jesus over your business, over your government, over your whatever it is, okay, over your school. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. One of the things that we need to be careful of when it comes to the prophetic gifting is not every word of the Lord, where somebody comes up to you and says, I have a word of the Lord, bro. It is, according to Scripture, according to New Testament theology, we as believers are supposed to test that word according to the word of God, the written word of God. Paul says it this way. He says, according to the measure of your faith, meaning the faith you've been given, which is the gospel. The faith that you've been given, which is the word of God and the truth of the word of God. Meaning that Any prophetic word will not add or take away anything from Scripture. I remember I was at a prophetic conference one time with my wife, and we got some prophetic words, and one of these prophetic words, it was not encouraging, exhorting, or uplifting in any way. It was actually, it was pretty demonic, to be honest. And I'm not even going to share what the prophetic word, because it shouldn't be uttered from my mouth ever again. But my wife was kind of shaken by the time, so I pulled her aside, and we had a prayer time, and I said, "Listen, babe, that was not God. That is not in alignment with the Scripture. That is not in alignment with Jesus' testimony over our family. And what we need to do is out loud, we need to speak against this word, and we're going to cut it off from our lives." And so we said, "We reject this so-called word of the Lord, and we call it for what it is, and it's just the opinion of man, and we cast it out right now in the name of Jesus," and we broke off that prophetic word. It is our job, your job. Yeah, it's actually not my job as a pastor. It's your job as a believer to test the prophetic word. It's your job to take prophetic words and then submit them to Christ and submit them to the word of God. And if they are in alignment with the word of God, we receive them with grace. We receive them with joy. And we say, "Thank you for your testimony, Jesus. So grateful that you spoke to us." And if it's not, you cast it away. That is the job of every believer with the prophetic, is to test the prophetic according to the faith we've been given, which is the word of God. So, number two, that's the prophetic. Number two is serving. My wife has this gifting. She's always the first person to say yes if there's anybody in need. Okay? Anybody like that? Now, one of the things about this gifting is, as a husband and as a leader, I feel like I have to protect this gifting. For instance, I have some people on my worship team who, if I invite them to play bass or drums or keys, they'll always say yes. And every once in a while, I'll have to tell the keyboard player, "Hey, listen, you've served 6 weeks in a row. I want to protect your gifting. And so I'm going to ask you to take a week off, okay? Because you need a week off just to sit with your family and worship." As a leader, I need to protect that gifting of service. As a husband, I do the same thing. My wife loves to say yes to everything, and I go, "Babe, I love you, but you can't do all of this." And for that gift of service, it's really hard to say no. Really hard to say no. But sometimes you need a husband or a leader or somebody in your life to say, "Listen, you're doing enough. You're doing so great. You're doing great, and you're doing enough." So that's the service gifting. Oh, by the way, as I'm going through these seven giftings, one of the ways to find out if one of these giftings is a gift that God has given you is, as I'm speaking these out, kind of be listening to the Spirit inside of you. If your spirit kind of leaps within you or says like, "Yeah, oh, I love that. That's me," then you should pursue that. You should pursue that. You should grow that gifting, because that might be Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, saying, "I want you to activate and operate more in that gifting." Number three, teaching. Teachers are clear thinkers who have a gifting of explaining deep spiritual principles in a way that brings understanding to everybody. So taking deep spiritual principles and expressing it in a way so that everybody can understand. Number four, encouraging. Encouragers know how to motivate one another. Encouragers are those who remind you of who you are in Christ, and then they spur you to do something about it. They want you to do something. They want to put something into action. You meet those people in your life where they're like, "Well, what are you doing?" "I don't know. I'm thinking about it." Well, don't think, do. That's somebody with the gift of encouragement and exhortation. Number five, giving. The thing with giving, the gift of spiritual, is generous giver. These are generous givers who possess a supernatural ability to trust God for provision. Supernatural ability to trust God for provision. The supernatural gift of giving is trusting that God will provide in every circumstance. That's a mark. Trusting God that God will provide in every circumstance. Paul does say to this group, though, he says, if you have this gift of giving, give generously. Give generously. Now, the gift of giving is not in accordance with how much money you have or how prosperous you are. Think about many stories in the Old Testament where Jesus brings light to, you know, the story of the widow's mite, where the widow, she gives her last penny to God and she does it in secret. And Jesus sees her and he goes, see, that's the kind of giving I want. And he contrasts that giving to the Pharisee who was very prosperous, and he announces his giving with trumpets, and he's, look at me, and he gives whatever he gives. It's not about how much money you have, but it's about being generous. I want to throw something out at you here. This is not prophecy. I'm not going to prophesy this. This is just, I'm throwing seed to the wind right now. Our Pine Trees location is busting out the seams. Every single week, we have 30 to 40 people that can't find chairs because there's no room, and they're going outside the building. There is an opportunity to buy property out by the Pine Trees location. Our eldership, our leadership team has met. We have enough money to build the building, but we don't have enough money to buy the property, and it's for sale right now. I'm throwing the seed out right there. If the seed lands in your heart and you have the means to do this, we need it. If you have that mean, come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Bill. And let's, you know, see what happens. Again, I'm not prophesying. I'm just throwing seeds out. Okay. Number six, leading. In this context, it's those who have an innate ability to organize and manage a situation in order to accomplish a goal. Paul reminds this group and this gifting to lead with diligence. And the reason he says lead with diligence is because sometimes the leadership gifting, leadership comes so easy that you can just kind of skate by. And he said, no, if you're going to lead, lead with diligence. Lead with diligence. And last, number seven, is mercy. Caring people, these are caring people who are happy to give to others. Paul says to use this gift with joy and cheerfulness. And I think one of the reasons he says this is I've met a lot of people over the years who have this gift of mercy, mercy ministries, taking care of those who need mercy. And this gifting a lot of times comes with having high empathy, where you feel you feel people's problems. You feel people's tragedy, and you want to show mercy to these people. Now, the tendency of this gifting is that you can be weighed down with the problems of the world. And so Paul wants to remind this gifting, like, if you're going to show mercy, show mercy with a smile. Show the love of Jesus through mercy, but do it cheerfully. Do it with joy. So, how do we know? How do we know which gifting God has given us? I want to just practically say there's actually, if you want to do a quick Google search, there are 100 different spiritual gifts tests that you can take online. But in my experience, one of the easiest and most practical and useful ways to find out what your spiritual gifting is to find one of your friends who knows the Lord and is mature in his or her faith, and just say, hey, what do you think my spiritual giftings are? And they will tell you. Now, here's the thing with spiritual giftings. We always think that everybody else is thinking exactly what we're thinking. Meaning, if you have a leadership gifting and you want to step in and lead things, you assume that everybody's thinking the same way. You assume that everybody sees the problem and it needs to be fixed. Well, no, you see that problem and it needs to be fixed because you have the leadership gifting, okay? If you're the kind of person that always needs to give a testimony of Jesus over somebody, you're prophesying. Well, not everybody thinks that way. You think that way. If you have a gift of giving and you're just like, oh, I want to give to that need and I'm going to give it joyfully and I'm going to give it generously, and then you look around and nobody else is doing it, well, first of all, don't judge anybody else. And not everybody is thinking the same way you're thinking because they don't have that same gifting, okay? So A lot of times it helps if you ask your friends, ask your family members, what do you think my gifting is? And they'll tell you immediately. They'll say, you're one of the most generous people I've ever met. You're one of the most caring people I've ever met. You have the gift of mercy. Ask your friends. This is how the body of Christ operates with one another. God has a mission, and church is not a spectator sport. God wants us to be built up, but we need each other. We need diversity of giftings and callings and personalities. And I want to finish with this. I want to remind us that the enemy is a roaring lion, and he's seeking to whom he may devour. And he wants to devour you. He is after you. And this is reality, and it's an unfortunate reality, but it is reality. I'm in my mid-40s now, and there are a lot of people that I was walking with in my 20s in ministry. We were praying together. We were prophesying together. We were going on mission trips together. We were fasting together. We were worshiping together. And I have a lot of friends that I was doing all of these amazing spiritual things with them, and they're not walking with the Lord anymore. I'm in my mid-40s, and a lot of our friends who are married, they're not married anymore. Fallen away from the Lord. And it's unfortunate, but it's true. But before I was working on this message, I was actually really contemplating this. I was like, God, you got to give me a thread, because I had somebody recently just walk away from the Lord, and it affected me. Like, God, what is this thread? What is the thread of I worshiped with this person, I fasted with this person, I did mission trips with this person. Like, well, did we not fast and do mission trips enough? Did we not worship enough? Like, what's the thread? And as I started to look through these relationships, the one thing I found in common was that every single person, without doubt, removed themselves from the body of Christ. They removed themselves from community. They removed themselves from accountability. And many times it came out of hurt. The church can be a pretty painful place sometimes. Okay? We can rub each other wrong sometimes. We can annoy each other. We can offend one another. If you don't think church is an offending place, well, then I don't know what church you're going to, but it's not. The point is, a lot of my friends walked away from the body of Christ for legitimate reasons. But even though they were legitimate reasons, the enemy used that situation to rip them off from their identity in Christ, from their purpose and their destiny and their calling, and that longevity of purpose that God has for each and every one of you. I don't know about you, but recently I've been thinking, you know what? I don't want to be a known person. I want to be a faithful person. I want to be 80 years old and I'm known for my faithfulness. I don't want to be known for anything else. And how you're going to be known for your faithfulness is as you stay connected to the body. You stay connected to community. Another example, and Andrew uses this example all the time, is that there's a lot of us here who are hunters in this church. And one of the things that you learn as a hunter is that if you see a herd of, let's say, sheep, you're actually not hunting the herd of sheep. What you're doing is you're looking for that individual, usually the older, cocky male. It's true, and it's the same as humans. You're looking for that old, cocky male who's by himself, who thinks he can do it all alone, who doesn't need the herd, who doesn't need the eyes of all the other members of his herd. That is the animal that's dinner on your plate. That is the animal that has fed my family, okay? When I look at a herd of sheep, all I'm looking at as a hunter is, oh, those are 200 eyes looking for danger. And so I avoid that. The enemy is the exact same way. He knows that, and he wants to use any situation in your life, whether legitimate or not, and he wants to remove you and separate you from community. Remove you and separate you from the church. Remove you and separate, and oh, that church offended me, and that church is not cool enough, and that church's worship is, I don't like it, and that guy preaches too long, and that guy preaches too short, and the enemy will whisper lies in your head to remove you from the community that you're in. So, in light of the mercies of God and the free gift of grace that he has given, I urge you, Do not disconnect yourself from the body. Do not disconnect yourself from the body. And, you know, last week, I was at the Pine Trees location, and there was this family who came in, and they had young kids, and any of you who have young kids, you totally understand this. Young kids, and two of the kids are crying, and they're trying to put the kids in the nursery, and one of them's pulling on the mom's, you know, dress, and the dad just looks at me like, help, you know, like, and I went up to the dad, I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, bro, you're winning. You're winning because you just came here this morning. You're winning because you put your family in the car, in the screaming babies in the car, and you sat your butt in the seat, and you're listening to the message, not on YouTube in your house, but you're with other individuals in the community, and you're just winning just being here this morning. And I want to tell you the same exact thing. You're winning just being here this morning with the body of Christ, with the community of believers, because one of the greatest attacks of the enemy, he wants to rip you away from the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're winning. All right. That's my message this morning. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this free gift of grace. We thank you so much for, God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for these gifts. Thank you that we need each other. Would you help us? Would you remind us every day that we need each other, even how annoying each other are? But we build each other up in community, not alone. Would you teach us this morning? We love you, Jesus. We're so grateful for who you are. Amen.